to 31. I've just got to find it in here. It's just coming. It's come. It's here, right. It's much quicker than it would have been looking up in a Bible, obviously. Right, okay, Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 31. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Basically, we're picking this story up in Acts after the healing. I think this is, Mark's preaching tonight, so I'm not quite into the context. After the healing of the man at the gate, isn't it? Yeah, basically. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Okay. So they've basically been healed the man at the gate of the temple. They've done a major healing. They've been brought up before the sort of Jewish ruling council to explain themselves. So that's the they. Now, when they saw the boldness, that's who we're talking about, the Jewish ruling council. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it is obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord against his Messiah.' For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats, and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Mark, I think you're going to come and take over from me. I think we're going to do a bit of a swap, is the plan. So, here you go. Oh, you got that one.
Pardon? Hello? Oh, that's better. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing word that has power to change, power to inspire us, and power to heal. And we pray tonight, Lord, that as we just share together these few words, Heavenly Father, take my mouth, make it some use, and take our ears and let it get to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, this tonight is, I think it's one of the last ones that we're doing on prayer, and really want to open up tonight about the prayer of faith, because this reading is very much about praying in faith. Because, you see, faith sees the invisible, it believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Now, if you're one of God's people here tonight, which I'm looking around and thinking, yeah, most people I know, they love Jesus, okay? You are standing on the shoulders of giants, okay? And you really are standing on the giants of all those that have gone before us that have seen prayer, and they've seen that faith operating within it, see the invisible, believe the incredible, and they have received the impossible. And I really believe in my heart that that's what God wants for us We're standing on their shoulders, and God wants us to have those same experiences that they had, where we can say, yeah, we prayed in faith and we've seen the invisible, what we can't see. We believe in the incredible, and we have actually received in the impossible. You know, because when Abraham, God told him, he says, Abraham, you're a crinkly old man of 75, but you're going to romanticize your wife again, and you're going to have a child, even though she's never had one. That's faith, isn't it? Abraham believed what God had said. He couldn't see it. How on earth is that going to happen? It seems impossible because his wife had never got pregnant. And yet, 25 years later, he receives the impossible. Think about David, isn't it? Another example. Little guy, big giant. David, you're going to smash him. He's big. But there and go, he goes, doesn't he? In faith. He can see the invisible. He believes the incredible. And guess what? Buff, the giant goes down. He receives the impossible. Everybody wouldn't believe it would happen. You go through every character of the Bible, and what you will find is that is with most of them. Now, I don't mean to say that they were all superhuman, extraordinary God's people. They weren't. They were flawed. They were failed. They were just like you, and they were just like me. But yet, God was able to give them this incredible faith. So that's what this sermon is about. It's about the prayer of faith. If you could do the next slide for me, Mark, that would be brilliant. Okay, so the first thing that we see is the problem that these guys have faced, okay? They're in the temple and they're preaching to thousands of people. They're healed a guy, a lame guy who was over 40. Now, quite why that made him quite a special case for healing, I'm not quite sure, because I'm over 40. It makes me feel quite, oh, right, okay, that's more miraculous than somebody who was 20. Okay, thank you very much. But they heals this guy in the name of Jesus. He gets up and walks, and the authorities come and rescue them. Because they're getting really hacked off. Because the bit you probably didn't get in there is that 5,000 people came to faith in that day. That was more than on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 people believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he was the Christ, and he was somebody that was going to save them. So the authorities are getting a bit naffed off. So what they do is they arrest them, bung them in jail, and think, what the heck are we going to do with these guys? Oh dear, they're causing a bit of a problem. Now, the problem for the apostles was Towie, okay? Now, I know Towie is a bit of a problem. Anybody seen the show? The Only Way is Essex. Stop watching it. It's dreadful, okay? It's the worst program on TV I've ever seen because it's a cross between a reality show and fiction. I can't think of anything worse. It's dreadful. But the problem is their famous catchline, isn't it? What's their famous catchline? Shut up. Yeah, that's their problem. Yeah. Okay, yeah, I wish they would, but unfortunately they won't. But that's the problem that these people are facing. The authorities say to them, shut up, okay? We want you to shut up, okay, basically. Stop talking about Jesus, okay? Stop going and doing these miracles because you're healing people. That's a bad thing, isn't it, for a start? And, you know, just go back into whatever you've come from and just shut up, okay? Because you're really rocking the boat. You're turning our city upside down. You're making it really messy and untidy, okay? We had a nice religion. It was all going well. People used to do things how we expected, but you guys are messing it up. Shut up. That's what the problem was, okay? So they come into the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin say to them, we want you to stop talking about these things. But in verse 21, these guys say something absolutely incredible. They say, but we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. Now, I love these guys because they really are passionate people, aren't they? Do you not get that feeling from them when you read the book of Acts? You're like, wow, these people are passionate. I wish I could be like that. I wish my passion and my faith was like these guys. We cannot help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. These guys, and as we read earlier on, isn't it, what was the reason for that? It's because, you know, when the Sanhedrin looked at them and thought, well, he's a fisherman, he's a bit dumb, he's a bit stupid, how come they're doing this? And then they realize, oh, they've been with Jesus. These guys have been with Jesus. And they are so empowered by Jesus that they become passionate people of faith. Now, if you read the story, okay, as a kind of neutral, you'd be looking at them and thinking, right, now is the time to shut up, okay? Don't say a word, okay? You've really narrowly avoided getting a good kicking because you've upset these people and they're about to let you go. Leave it at that. Leave it at that. But what do they do? No, we can't help but speak well, what we've seen and heard, and God will be our judge if we should carry on speaking about him or not. No, you're thinking, right, just leave it. You're going to get a good hiding, aren't you, if you keep talking like that? But no, not them. They're passionate for Jesus, and they're passionate that what they've seen and heard has got to be communicated to everybody, and nobody or nothing is going to get in the way of that. A little bit reckless, but never mind, okay? And it kind of like led me to this first question, really. I want to kind of like leave a challenge for, and that is, how passionate are we as God's people? How passionate are we about Jesus, about sharing our faith, about who God is, about like just the pure privilege of knowing him, of being a Christian? How passionate are you about those things? Now, I look at that and I think, well, I wish I could have their passion. But when I read this, I felt really challenged in myself. How passionate am I? Do I speak of the things I've seen and heard? You know, have I had an encounter with Jesus Christ that has so changed my life that I can't help but speak about it? Or have I met Jesus in such a way, say, last week or the week before, that actually that fuels my passion, that makes me feel, yeah, my faith is alive. There's a flame burning with my faith. And that's really kind of, you know, that first point that I think really comes out of it. And, you know, where does passion come from? Well, simply passion for them, wasn't it? They've been with Jesus. It didn't come from knowing lots of things about the Bible. It didn't come from being religious or being in church. It came simply because of their experience and their relationship with Jesus. That's the source of passion. When we know him, well, I don't think we can help but be passionate, can we? That surely the Holy Spirit, that's what he inspires in it, isn't this passion from that knowledge of God. Now, we're going to just move on to the prayer, which I think should come up next. And just read what these guys did. Okay, just want to read just back through the Bible a little bit. It says in verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all to the chief priests and elders that they had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And do you know, it's quite an incredible thing. The first thing that they did, faced with such a problem, because they knew that persecution was coming, is they didn't sit down for a planning meeting to decide what to do about it. They shared the problem together and then they prayed about it. You know, in our day and age, I think often, and I'm guilty of this as well, that when we're faced with a problem of something to do, particularly to do, you know, with God, what we will do is we'll often sit down and try and work it all out and come up with some kind of cunning plan that we can put into action that will actually do something about it, okay? But the truth is, you know, for a lot of the problems, cunning plans just don't work, okay? They need that God touch. And that's these people, you know, they've encountered God so much, they know that, don't they? And here they are. What's the first thing they do? They pray together. They get people together to pray together. But the next thing that they do is they pray, asking God of who he is. They acknowledge him as the creator of the universe. They acknowledge him as the God who rules over everything. They have a really big view of the greatness of God. And I think sometimes maybe, I know in myself, that view is lacking. That maybe I haven't got that big view of God's greatness and how powerful he is when I pray. Okay, maybe when I pray, sometimes I'm praying like, well, Lord, if you're really listening or if you can be bothered today, Or maybe, if you possibly can, could you just do this for me? Okay, that'd be really nice of you. Thank you very much. Okay, that's often my prayer life. But these guys, no, they didn't pray like that. They had a view of God's absolute greatness and who he is. Now, I was reading a book by a guy called Mike Bickle. He's a pastor in America, a really passionate man of God and a man of prayer. And he actually said, the greatest need for our church today is to see, to know, and to discover the incredible glory of God. He said, when we see it, it will cure our compromise. It will get rid of our instability of whether we're in or whether we're out. And it will motivate us to holy passion and to a new depth of intimacy with Christ and with God himself. Our greatest need. Now, I have to admit, I think in some ways I agree with that. Because often when I look across maybe at my own life and see the compromise sometimes that I have, when I see in lots of people a lacking of passion or just really never quite sure whether you're in or whether you're out, whether you're with God or not, then I would say yes, the greatest need is that we need to rediscover the greatness, the bigger view of who God is. And it comes down to two words, okay, that I think one's called transcendence and one's called immanence. Now, don't be put off by those big words, okay? They're theological words, all right? But immanence is the word probably that most of us will like the most, okay? Not because it's got less letters. Has it got less letters? Yeah, it probably has, okay? But because it means it describes God's nearness, his closeness, and that kind of really lovey-dovey kind of feeling about God. God is lovely. He's my best mate. He's my dad. I can sit on his knee. I can look into his eyes. That kind of image. You got it? Yeah, that's immanence, okay? But the other word that often maybe we neglect is transcendence, okay? Which means God's way, way above, God's greatness, way, way above where we are. Absolute, almost indescribable, that glory of God. And, you know, you often see it in the songs that we sing, don't we? The nice songs that always make you feel really woozy and lovey are the immanent songs, okay? You know, Jesus, we love you, you love us, and it's just great being with you, those sort of songs. They're great, they have their place, of course they do. But maybe we also need more of the transcendent songs, like God, you are greater, God, you are higher than any other. And then what we naturally need to do is we need to believe that as well. We really need to believe that God is greater, is higher than any of these other things. Can I have the next slide, please, Mark? One of the things that stops us having that view, okay, is that in the Bible it talks about that sometimes our heart is veiled, okay? In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the Jewish people, and he's just saying they cannot get that Jesus is real because their heart is veiled. They just can't see it, okay? And before you're a Christian, that's what God is like to you. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you probably come into church and it's like, whoa, this is strange. They're singing some songs. Now we've got a bloke talking for ages. Is he done yet? Okay, just can't see it, okay? There's the veil across your heart. But when we come to faith, that veil is removed, okay? And we can see God clearly. We can encounter his spirit. We can encounter him in a real, real, real way. Okay, now this picture, I'm sure you know, is Leonardo da Vinci. Does everyone know that? Yeah, okay. And you'll know there's a really famous film made about it as well. Okay, I'm not going to talk about that. But this picture, I was reading today, there was two really interesting stories about this picture. And the first one is that it took him 4 years to paint it. Well, what's taking him is a bit of paint here. I mean, it doesn't look like 4 years worth of work, does it, in that picture, to be honest? I mean, it is a masterpiece worth billions, but, you know, okay, it's just a painting, isn't it? Could have done that in half an hour, couldn't he, really, if he tried? But he said the thing that held him up with it was the fact that he'd got a real hatred for another painter. And what he did is on Judas, which I don't know where he is on the table, but he painted his friend's face on Judas's face. And he said that he got a block. He could no longer carry on painting while he had Judas's, his friend's face on Judas. Every time he looked at it, it was like he felt not inspired. And he said to himself, he said, until he realized what the problem was, is that he got this hatred, he got this sin in his heart that was stopping him from being inspired and moving ahead with the picture. And he said one day, you know, he repented, he was really sorry to God for the way that he had got with this person, for the sin that was in his heart. And he said he scrubbed his face out and he repainted it. And then he was really, really inspired, and then the whole painting flowed again, okay? So that was the first story. And the second story is even weirder. If you look at that picture, does anybody know what's missing? Look at the picture, what's missing? Not the halo around Jesus' head, no. Anything else that's missing? It's the Last Supper. It's the cup. Yeah, excellent. Well done. There's no cup on it like we would expect in a picture like that. And the reason is because Da Vinci took it out, because he was showing his friend the picture and he got this silver cup right in the middle, right where Jesus was. Beautiful cup. And he asked his friend what he thought of the picture. And his friend said, the cup is amazing. What a beautiful piece of artwork, the intricacy of that art. Well, Da Vinci was so gobsmacked. He always said, well, the focus of this painting is supposed to be Jesus, that he scrubbed out the cup. And that's what we've got today. Now, I'm sure you will have worked it out, okay? The things that hold us back from encountering more of that indescribable glory of God is one, firstly, is sin. Okay, where we hold sin or where we're holding grudges in our heart, then that will be like a veil that goes across it that will diminish your ability to see God. And then the other thing is what you're focusing on, isn't it? If that cup was on there, we often focus on things that are not Jesus. Even in the church, isn't it? We can become wrapped up with our activities and things we do and we don't focus on Jesus and who he is. And yet that picture was painted that we should focus on Jesus and see him and him alone in it. And I think very much, you know, if you want to be a passionate person of faith that's riding on the shoulders of these giants, then that's really what we need to do, isn't it? We need to get rid of the sin that's in our hearts that stops us progressing and take our eyes off the other things, whatever they may be, and put them firmly back upon Jesus. Next slide, please. The next thing about the prayer that they prayed is they not only had a high view of God, they had a small view of man. Often, you know, when we get problems, we think our problems are bigger. They're too big. We can't handle them. They're bigger than us. And sometimes maybe they're even kind of, you know, God wouldn't possibly want to actually answer them or do anything about them. But what did they do? You know, if you read in the reading, they quote scripture. They say, why do the nations raise? Why do they plot against you? The kings of the earth take their stand and together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They know that this is just what was predicted. And, you know, what scheme of man could actually stop what they were doing? And the short answer is absolutely nothing. And next slide, please, Mark. Sometimes I think this can be a problem. It said that Christian minds have often, and that includes us, been conformed to the modern spirit. And it's a spirit that spawns great thoughts of man, but only small thoughts of God. Now, that's quite a wordy quote, but I think that that's actually true, isn't it? You know, we want to reverse that, don't we? Have great thoughts of God, but little thoughts of man and the problems that we face, isn't it? Not big thoughts of problems and man that we face, and little thoughts of God is basically what it's saying. And I was reading today as well, while I was looking for interesting things to say today, about a story about a guy who had fallen off a cliff. And he'd fallen off a cliff, it was 1,000 foot deep, he's going down, and fortunately for him, he manages to catch onto a branch. Very lucky, catches it. And he's hanging there, looking down below him, and there's still quite a bit to drop. So he's shouting out for help, as you would do in that circumstance. And a voice comes down and it says, "Oh, it's okay, Jack, I'm here to help you." He says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the Lord," the voice said. And he said, "Oh, I'm glad you're here." He said, "I'm so sorry for all those things wrong. If you get me out of this situation, I promise I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to come to church very regularly and I'm really going to be good." And the voice says, "Look, before you actually make all those promises, let's get you down from here." And the voice says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to let go of the branch." And Jack's voice pops up, "Is there anybody else up there?" And I think really sometimes that is true, isn't it? God's solution was to let go of the branch, but hang on a minute, that involved a great faith, didn't it, to be able to do that. Apparently the story goes on, and he'd fallen quite well, and underneath him, 10 foot down, there was a ledge that he could have fallen down onto, and he would have been safe. But he didn't know that at the time, you know. So, you know, often the problems, aren't they? They seem so big that we would probably rather go for a man-made solution rather than something that God had said in faith. That's much, much harder to do, isn't it? Okay, next one. If you notice at what they said, let's just read on, okay? It says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness," okay? See, these guys, they did not pray for the problem to be removed, which is quite interesting, isn't it? I know if that was me, what I'd be praying is, "Lord, zap Caesar, zap Herod, zap the Sanhedrin, smite them and let's be done with it. And then we can all pray and preach as much as we like and life will be great, won't it? Be nice and easy." But they didn't pray that, did they? They prayed to overcome it. Now, if you were this little boy here, I wonder what you'd be praying right now. What would you be praying? "Don't let it roll on me yet. Help." I'd be praying, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise you because I had my shredded wheat this morning and I'm feeling strong." There's different things that you could probably pray with that picture. You know, you could pray, "Lord, let me just take the rock away." Okay, that would be a good prayer, wouldn't it? You could pray with praise and thanksgiving. "Lord, thank you that you've made me strong to hold this rock up." You could pray, "Oh, Lord, please don't let the rock kill me." Okay. Or you could just pray, "Lord, give me the strength to roll the rock away." And I guess what those guys were praying, they're not praying for the problem to be overcome, for it to go away. They're praying to overcome it. And there's a big difference. I'm sure you probably know about Open Doors, that one of the prayers that when people are in prison, that often they pray, and it really surprised me the first time I heard it, the people in prison never prayed to be released. When you got their prayer letters, it wasn't like "release this person from prison," it was "give this person the strength to endure and to witness through the trial and the difficulty that they're going through." And that's quite incredible, isn't it? You know, and often God's ways are very different to ours. We would like an easy, comfortable life, but yet through these trials, through these difficulties, through these problems, actually, God grows and develops us through them. Now, some of them obviously are a mystery to us, isn't it? Why, you know, bad things can happen and what good can possibly come out of it. But, you know, God says that good will come out of it. And we know that for sure, don't we? So our prayer should be never, not necessarily to remove it, but "Lord, help us to overcome it." What an inspiration. And finally, the next slide, please. If there is one. This bit I absolutely love, okay? They pray in verse 22. They said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They prayed bigger than they could have possibly done themselves, basically, isn't it? And I wonder, you know, I ask myself this question, you know, when do I really pray that prayer of faith for something far bigger than I can possibly do myself? Because often in our culture, in our time, lots of our prayers, we can answer them ourselves, can't we? We're used to answering things. We're used to doing things. And, you know, God wants us to pray bigger so that when, you know, he answers, then that he gets the glory, doesn't it, in that. It's not something we've done, but it's something that God has done with it. I was teaching this same passage a few weeks ago to a group, and God had given us the same things to say, you know, faith, pray the prayer of faith, pray for something bigger than what you could possibly imagine. Be like that. And a short while after, I was talking to somebody, and they shared a problem, and as soon as I heard it, I was like, oh no, they're going to want me to pray for them. How am I going to pray? Because this problem was a big problem. It was not a problem that you can just solve without a miraculous intervention in their life. And I was like, and do you know what I did? Bottled it, I have to say. It was almost like, bless you, I hope God will be with you. Not quite as like that. But you know, I left that meeting and that place feeling quite gutted that I just spoke this, and yet in my heart I hadn't actually grasped it. It had gone in here, but it had not worked down to there. And I just really want to encourage you tonight, because, you know, I failed on that occasion. But I did see the person shortly afterwards and did ask if I could pray for them, and, you know, prayed bigger than me and did pray for the impossible. So I really want to encourage you, you know, that praying for the impossible is hard. It requires faith. But I really believe that's how God wants us to pray, isn't it? To pray bigger than what we can possibly answer. He may not answer in the way that we want, but I still believe that God wants us to pray in that way for, you know, things. Okay, next slide, I think. There may be just be one more. And, you know, just really want to leave you with this kind of encouragement, really, that this prayer of faith is something for all of us. God wants us all to be able to pray in that way, okay? It develops our relationship with him. When we see prayers of faith answered, you know, it really, really encourages us. And there's just a little story of a guy. He got a job as a woodcutter. And before they gave him the job, he had to cut down three trees. And he was like super axe boy. Whoosh! Done them. And they were so impressed with him, they gave him the job. He started on the Monday morning. Brilliant, he was. And by the Wednesday, the foreman came up to him and says, if you just collect your wages on the way out, because we're letting you go. And he was like, well, why are you letting me go? He says, I'm really working hard. He says, I'm giving it all. I've given up my breaks and everything because I really want this job. And the man just looked at him because he saw the boy was being honest. And he said, have you sharpened your axe? And I think really that is the word for us tonight, isn't it? You know, have you sharpened, or are you willing to sharpen? Without those prayers of faith that energize our faith, then really it's like kind of building God's kingdom with a blunt axe, isn't it? We need to really sharpen that axe up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray tonight, Lord, as we know just from a little glance at the news in our world, there are so many problems that are far bigger than us. And Father, we pray as well, just by looking around in our own lives, we realize that there are problems that are far bigger than us. And as we live in this country, in this nation, Lord, that has turned its back upon your ways, we know that these problems are far, far bigger than us, and something that whatever our schemes, whatever our ways that we can devise, Heavenly Father, they will have little or no impact. But we just pray tonight that you will energize in all of us as your people tonight that faith that sees the invisible, faith that really believes in the incredible, and energize us, Lord, that we will receive the impossible. And I just pray, Lord, as we continue to worship, Lord, that we will see your greatness. Lord, our hearts will be lifted, our eyes will be lifted to see just how great you are, that nothing is impossible for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.